Amen, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and I trust that you do, turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew, chapter 15. Amen, amen. But you know, that turned out well. Yes, it did. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I like that as an ending sometimes. Matthew chapter 15. Something that I have mentioned to the staff at the cyber school, and I've mentioned it in various meetings, will be the title of this message: Persistence Can Outlast Resistance. Persistence can outlast resistance. And we get a sneak peek of that just within our race, with all of the things that we have been denied as a people, all of the mistreatment, the injustices, the brutality at the hands of those that we have paid to protect and serve us, denied a right to vote, and everything else, let alone reading, that our forefathers and foremothers, the heroes and the sheroes of our faith, persisted in spite of the resistance. And that resistance, especially for those of you that know history or have gone to see the movie Selma, which we heavily encourage, you will see that there were those that hazarded their lives. They persisted against the resistance of a mean-spirited, dominant culture. And as a result of their persistence, it wore down and overcame the resistance. You know, it's no longer illegal or unlawful for us to read. We can read and write just as much as anybody else. If you can read and don't read, you know better off than those that can't read. We can vote, so everybody ought to vote, because some of our folks bled, suffered, and died for us to have a right to vote. We ought not to ever take the approach or the mindset, well, what good will it do? If for no other reason other than those that fought, bled, suffered, and died, we ought to vote. And not just the big ones that you think are big, like the presidential election, but you got to vote more so during these local things. Who becomes governor and mayor, and extremely important, because these are some of the ones that are pressing and lobbying various things to be done within our city. And we need representation at every possible level. So after you've done all you can, you just stand. In Matthew 14, you'll find that John, one of the disciples, an absolute cousin of our Lord, was beheaded because of his witness, because of the word of God that he preached. Jesus went on to feed 5,000, which was a miracle, but it was also symbolic of his provision for Israel, showing Israel, the nation, that he can take care of them. Then he walks on water to show that he is Lord of creation. I know they have a couple of folks nowadays that say they've walked on water. I've seen one on Facebook. But there's nobody like our Jesus. And you'll recall that in the beginning part of chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, they came to Jesus not to hear the word of God, but to challenge him. And they're asking a question: why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders by eating with unwashed hands? And Jesus, in turn, as often he would do, said, well, why do you transgress the commandments of God? Because the commandment of God says you are to honor your father and your mother, and they have nullified that. So Jesus oftentimes would pose an answer in the form of a question. When they came and said, well, the baptism of John, you know, where did it come from? This was his response to where they tricked up. They got tricked up because they said, well, the baptism, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, well, how come you didn't believe me? If they say it's of men, well, they feared because all people held John as a prophet. So Jesus knows how to give an answer to shut the mouths of the gainsayers and those that oppose him. And then he goes on to say that you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. And we see that a lot in the church nowadays, don't we? People will quote the preacher faster than they will quote Jesus. They will quote what the bishop said and let that take precedence and priority over what Jesus said. No wonder, in my mind, Jesus posed the question, whom do men say that I am? But then he says to them, who do you say that I am? And they had to respond, but only one person had the answer. That was Peter. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, many times we can be around this Jesus and not know enough about him to stabilize ourselves. So it's incumbent upon us to spend the necessary time in his word, because when you go into the word of God, you are allowing God himself to talk to you. When you partake of an author's book, you get a little bit of that author in you, those things that you read and those things that you believe. And after a while, you start quoting what that author has said. And there's nothing wrong with quoting people, but we should never get in the habit of quoting someone that says something contrary to the word of God. I know Dr. Phil may be your favorite. He's a good guy and all that kind of stuff. But Dr. Phil says a lot of stuff that's contrary to the word of God. And so there's a lot of other folk that we don't have to name. But when they say things contrary to the word, just tune them out. And when their lips stop moving, then you can tune them back in. See what they got to say. Somebody say amen. Amen. So Jesus is challenging the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the religious leaders of that day. I told you before that Jesus was a bit of a troublemaker. I know it's hard for you to view him that way, but he was a troublemaker. And anyone that followed Jesus became troublemakers. They don't crucify people that are in compliance with the rules and regulations of their day. They crucify the ones that seem to be in opposition to that, the ones that are uplifting the bloodstained banner and saying that Jesus is the only emperor or the only Lord. So, it goes on. It's not bad enough that he says that you transgress the traditions of God with your traditions or the commandments of God. He goes on to say, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. See now, some folks might read that in a passive manner and say, really, it wasn't necessary for him to bust on them like that. Well, it was. If Jesus said it, it must be necessary. If Jesus does anything, it must be necessary. He does nothing or say anything by happenstance. Everything is under the orchestration and the commands of God. And he calls them hypocrites to their face. You're talking about making somebody mad, call them a hypocrite. You're talking about offending somebody, call them a hypocrite. Now, they might swing on you. They might punch you in your face. And if they do so, what should you do? I guess since you came out here in all that slippery weather, I guess you got a right to say what you want to say, huh? But Jesus said, if your enemy slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Yeah, and that's it's a big and a bitter pill to swallow, but if we are to become more and more like our Lord, we have to do what he says rather in opposition to what others may say. Because some folks will haul up and hit you back and just simply say, I ain't sanctified yet. You better pick and choose who you hit. Amen. But he nonetheless called them hypocrites. He says, and in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. See, some commandments of men are good because they're in conjunction or in compliance with the word of God. But some commandments are absolutely horrible that have come out of the church from the sacred desk that we call a pulpit and have gone out to the ears of hundreds and thousands, and many of them will swallow that up quicker than the word of God itself. Well, just look around and you'll find certain things that begin to happen in the church that you'll scratch your head and say, how did that happen when the word of God clearly says this? Why do you think the divorce rate in the church is just as high as it is among the heathens. Because at some point in time, the preacher and the Christians look at the Word of God and just push it off to the side, and they will go with what the tradition of the bishop, the pastor, the elders. They will begin to teach their commandments and nullify the Word of God. Getting quiet in this church. But it's the Word of God nonetheless. And Jesus rebuked them to their face and called them hypocrites. You're worshiping in vain. In other words, you're saying you don't even know who God is. That's another offensive thing to say to somebody who's been around church for a long time. A church worker. To look at them and say, you don't even know the Lord. They might hit you. If they hit you, turn the other cheek. If you see they're going to hit you, I ain't giving them no cheek. I'm trying to block stuff. Amen. We went through training for the cyber school, and you know, you can't put your hands on them, but they showed us different allowable techniques to restrain them. we gotta. Hey. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Brother Cassim back there, you know, he's no trouble, so you're okay. No, I don't think, we couldn't do a headlock, could we? Kind of, sort of. Amen. The disciples said to Jesus, know you not that you offended the Pharisees? Now, Jesus didn't say this, but I would have loved for him to have said, is this the face of someone that cares? Our Lord has a little bit more class than that. But he says something even more rebuking. He says, there are blind teachers leading the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. I mean, picture this in your mind. A blind person, legally blind, can't see anything, is leading another person that's legally blind. Sound like church members sometimes, doesn't it? The one that came to you don't know the Word of God, don't want to hear the Word of God, just want to hear what you have to say to side with them. And now the person that's receiving is don't know any more than the person that's coming to them. And now they'll begin to offer up what I think, what I feel, in my opinion, I believe, my gut. And none of that have any validity. The only thing that is valid is the Word of God. I've had people tell me, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. I mean, Pastor, what do you have to say? Wow. Duh. My job is to give you what God says in His Word. I'm not authorized to say anything contrary to the Word of God. And if I say anything contrary to the Word of God, don't follow that. But if I say something that is from the Word of God, you better listen, because it's not me, it's the Word of God. Oh, calm down, you're shouting too early. Amen. So in chapter 15, after he gives further elaboration on what defiles a man, he said it's not what's on the outside that defiles a man, or just eating with unwashed hands. We know that it's hygienically correct to wash your hands before you. How many folks don't wash their hands before they eat? Everyone don't wash their hands before they eat. Listen, when's the last time you went to the restaurant with someone and you walked in from the outside, sat down and had a meal? Everybody don't wash their hands before they eat. Sometimes the dirt might act as seasoning. I don't know. But Jesus has come back. He's saying just to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. He says, but it's the stuff that's on the inside. That's what defiles a person. What's on the inside? Lying? Stealing? All those things. What's already in you is what defiles you. You know, if you, well, okay, I better not say that because you may not take the right way, but you understand, you gotta let some stuff out. Or if it backs up, you'll die. Amen. So after all of that, Jesus, in verse 21, went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre. I'm at Matthew 15, 21. He departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, when you put this in perspective, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. He's already shown where he can provide for the nation of Israel by taking a few loaves and a few fish and fed 5,000 plus. He's already showed where he has command over the elements because he's now walking on water. That should be sufficient because Jesus was born a Jew. He came to his own. And the scripture says, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he comes looking for those that are lost. He said, the Son of Man have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's coming to the nation of Israel. But it seemed like the more he talks to them, the more at odds they become with one another. Because now Jesus is saying the word of God, but their traditions, their own doctrine, their own way of doing things really nullifies their ears to what God is actually saying. It mutes his voice in their presence because they don't want to hear the word of God. They want to go with what they believe, what they feel, what they have come up with. So he withdraws himself from them, and then he goes to Tyre and Sidon. They were two of the main Syrian Phoenician cities that housed the heathens, the Canaanites, those that were not of the Jewish faith, but there was a mixture of them there as well. So understand the region where Jesus, he leaves a Jewish town, he goes to a town that is mixed with folks, mostly Gentiles, the heathens. A woman comes out. Now, the relationship between the Canaanites and the Israelites go way back to Old Testament times. They were bitter enemies. They were in opposition to one another, and they had nothing to do with one another. Jesus warned, or the Old Testament, God warned them to really have nothing to do with them. But you know, sometimes folks are hard-headed, and they're going to hang out with who they want to hang out with. Can I get a witness? You know good and well, at some point in time, there's some folk you ought to cut off. But because of past relationships, because of fleshly ties, because of all that kind of stuff, you don't cut them off in a timely manner, and many times it affects your walk. You're not as purposeful in your walk. You're not even driven by the commandments of God or your conviction, because if you were, you would have to correct them on some things. And you know, if you correct them, it's going to offend them and they'll cut you loose. So you keep silent in a compromising fashion, which that person that's not saved might slip into a crisis eternity, and it will be your fault. Their blood will be on your hands. You'll have to give an account for why you didn't give them the word of God when you had an opportunity to do so. Somebody say amen. So they go. Jesus goes into a city town where the Jews don't particularly hang out, if you will. The difference between the Israelites and the Canaanites were black and white. At the extreme racist opposites, want nothing to do with one another, even though we're the victim. So a woman comes out from that region, and she comes to him crying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. It seems like this Canaanite woman knows more of who he is than the guys he just left. They're not acknowledging him as the son of David. They're not acknowledging him as Lord. They're just looking at him as, who's this young guy coming on the scene that's going against our tradition? Somebody say amen one to another so I get a glass of water here. I guess that was a coughing moment. Go ahead, cough again. Everybody get your cough in. So you see, it's how can the Jews, the leaders, miss this wonderful conversation with the Messiah and not revere him that way? And he can go to a Canaanite town, and this woman recognizes who he is, addresses him as Lord, thou son of David. In other words, she recognizes you're in the lineage of David, the greatest, one of the greatest kings Israel have ever seen. And she's saying, Have mercy on me. It's not for me that I come, it's for my daughter, because she's grievously tormented and vexed by a devil. See, people can be demon-possessed, where the demon actually comes inside of their body and controls them. Have them doing things that are so injurious to themselves, cutting themselves, throwing themselves into the fire. They would not do it with their natural thought, but when the demon takes over their thoughts, he'll have them to try to commit suicide and everything else. A true child of God cannot be demon-possessed. It's impossible for a demon to come to a believer and kick the Holy Ghost out and inhabit them. I don't care what any church say, what any pastor, bishop, archbishop, pope, pontiff, prelate, his royal majesty. It's impossible to bind the strong man that lives on the inside called the Holy Ghost. Kick him. If a demon or Satan himself can kick the Holy Ghost out, why worship God? Amen. Amen. But if you're not saved, I remember when exorcists came out back in the early 70s. I was working as a phone operator, 411 operator. I had a little Volkswagen and had a speaker on the side. Man, I gave it to them hot and heavy. I'd go right around the movie theaters when they letting out. I would say, if you're not covered by the blood of Jesus, you're a candidate for demon possession. It can happen. I mean, it scared a lot of folk. And some got saved on the job right around that time. The same ones that prayed me back when I got fired. That's another story at another time. How dare they fire me? I was married for 6 months and joy was 3 months in the oven. Lord have mercy in this place. But this woman's daughter, grievously vexed with the devil. Now, this woman is, she's asking for mercy. She's acknowledging who he is. She's being respectful. Now, Jesus had just offended a group of leaders that were Jews. Now, all of a sudden, the scripture says, as she's saying, have mercy on me, thou son of David, he answered her not a word. He looks rude sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, if you just read this thing naturally, it's almost like, what's he think, he hot stuff because he fed 5,000? Just because he didn't walk in the world, oh, now he can't talk to me. Don't we think that way now? Let someone call me, Pastor. And I keep walking. Pastor. I look back. Man, they would be out of this church. Ain't no love in that church. I'm going somewhere else. This is how flippant we are. And Jesus answered her not a word. That would have discouraged most people right there. Because now she has humbled herself at this man that is now ignoring her. Persistence can outlast resistance. Jesus, in his silence, resisted her. It wasn't so much that he's trying to embarrass her. The Lord knows. You think he went to Tyre and Sidon just by accident? He went there on purpose. Because Jesus was always on God's assignment. He never happened to go anywhere just by happenstance or coincidence. Every single step was ordered by his Father. His meat, his lot in life was to do what God wanted him to do. So if he's in Tyre and Sidon, it's for a specific reason. It's for this woman. Now the woman doesn't know that. But what she does know, I've heard about him. I know he's capable. I have to get close enough to get his attention to see if he's willing. See, we know God is capable of doing everything. We just don't know whether he's going to do it. And when we beseech him, when we go in his presence, many times we stop short of what we really want. We may pray and pray and pray, but then we give up because we don't see any results. And it just might be at the place you give up, one more prayer, he would have answered. You've got to keep on pushing. I mean, even a song years ago said, keep on pushing. What? Can't stop now. Move up. See, I mean, there was some meaning to those songs back then. So you got to keep on pushing. You can't stop now. Move up a little higher. What? I mean, elevate yourself in your prayer so that God can hear you. He can hear you where you are, but sometimes he requires you to push and push and push because you have to go beyond the limitations of where you are and enter into the spirit realm to where you know that you know that you know I'm in the very throne room of God Almighty. Somebody say amen. He answered her not a word. But she sure worried those disciples. If you can't get to Jesus, you better get to somebody that's walking with Jesus. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Man, Solomon said, not me, Solomon said, it is better for a man, talking about husband and wives, to dwell in the corner of a housetop than to be in a room with a brawling and contentious woman. The Word of God says that. Now, if we were to contemporize that and put it into the language of the hood, we probably would say, women have been gifted with many words. Does that sound a little bit better? Your innate ability to talk. I mean, we've heard examples many times. You know, you come home and you ask your husband, how was your day? Good. Everything went well, did? Yep. But you ask her, so how was your day? Hey. Good will be sufficient. Let me just write in there, good is all right. I mean, you know, so. But that's a good thing. So this woman is being ignored by the Lord, someone that is more than capable. So she goes to the disciples. This is implied. You can just see by the fact that they came to him. She's crying after us. I mean, please send her away. Listen, where are the disciples missing this? Rather than say send her away, why not come to the Lord and say answer her? It gives you an idea of walking with Jesus. You can still miss where you should be. It would have been better for them to say, please answer her. The same disciples that's walking with Jesus, the blind man that's on the roadside, he heard the crowd. He knew that Jesus was passing by. He started crying out, have mercy on me. And the disciples came and said, shh. What's wrong with disciples walking with Jesus and missing the mission? Something wrong with that. So now, they said, send her away, man. She's wearing, oh my, please. I mean, I don't even like her voice. Have mercy on me, my daughter. You know, because some voices just, you just feel like saying, oh, teach me sign language. I don't need to hear nothing you have to say. It's just certain voices that just irk you. So we don't know what her voice sounded like, but all we know is it was wearing the disciples out. They said, please just send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I wouldn't have been smart, but I might have said, then why are we here in Tyre and Sidon? That might have been a legitimate question, because you just left Israel, and now we're in a Gentile city. The woman didn't stop because persistence can outlast resistance. When you want something so bad, nothing but nothing should stop you. I don't care what the opposition may be. I don't care whether it's high-powered water hoses, trained attack dogs, billy clubs, and everything else. Nothing stops us from what we want and what we deserve. And that is freedom, justice, and equality. We're citizens like everybody else. In fact, we have more of a stake because we built this place on our backs. From dark 30 to dark 30. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, we worked those cotton fields. Somebody say amen. The woman didn't stop because her heart and her passion for her daughter. Man, it's nothing like the protection of a mother. We have great fathers and we know all that, but it's something about the mother. Even in the animal world, man, you want trouble? Go mess with one of those little animals and mom coming out somewhere. I've seen female antelope fight away. Now, this is lions and stuff like that. For a minute. You know, a hyena, not to be messed with. They don't put the chokehold like a lion and suffocate, then they eat their prey. They start biting into you while you're still screaming and running away, and just, they eat you alive. And they leave nothing. Like some of us, huh? Eat the bone. Spare rib, what? Gone. Down to the marrow. The woman is driven by her need to see her daughter made whole. That's the love of this mother. So, with all the ignoring her by Jesus and the disciples, the scripture says, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, let's stop right there for a minute. When she was begging and crying, he ignored her. Even though she was using the right words, Lord, thou son of David. She's saying the right stuff, but he's ignoring her. But when she came and worshiped him, which is the Greek word proskuneo, which means that she bowed in his presence. She bowed at his feet as if to kiss up to him or even to kiss the hand. Worship gets the Lord's attention. Worship places you right in the presence of God Almighty, to which you now can make your petitions known. Begging don't get it, but worship does. I wish I had a witness in here. Because too many of us, when we come before the Lord because of our situation, we beg him. Oh God, please, please. I'm not saying that you may not, that you should not lament in the midst of it, but don't beg him, because we are children of the Most High God. We have a right to come into his presence and to make our petitions known and say, help me. But when she bows down and worship him, at least he's now talking. You got to get the Lord to talk to you. You got to be in a place where you can hear what he's saying. And if you only pray after the word you know to pray, you may not elevate to the place where you need to be. Yeah, we all may start off by whatever way you start off in your prayer. Gracious God, in Jesus' name, I want to come into your prayer. Whatever that is, that's fine. But sooner or later, you got to go beyond that and just know that I'm going into the presence of God like an elevator going to the top floor, to where now you just say, oh God, I thank you. And now that I'm in your presence, I just want to worship you. I know I came initially making my petition, but I just want to bless your wonderful name. You're good and worthy to be praised. You get so caught up in worship in him and praising him, all of a sudden you realize you got your answer. He ministers to you as you minister to him. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He answered and said, it is not meet, it's not fitting for me to take the children's bread, referring to what belongs to Israel, and cast it to the dogs. It's bad enough he ignored her. Now he's talking, and he refers to her in the language of a dog. The Greek word here is like little puppy, little house pet. At least he didn't call her like a vicious hyena or something like that, but a dog is a dog. Everybody say, woof. A dog is a dog, no matter what. That's fighting words. Call somebody's mother a dog. I don't know if you can hold back the most sanctified of us. He said, see, in my mind, I'm thinking just the fact that he's engaging in conversation, means you're making progress. It's not right for me to take what belongs to Israel and give it to you, Gentile dog. That's what he's saying. Well, the woman's not going to be so offended because she doesn't yet have what she came to get. If you don't have what you've come to get, don't leave. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter the conditions. Doesn't matter the circumstances. You need to get every single time you come, you need to get what you need. And she said, oh, hallelujah. Yeah, that's true, Lord. She's still respectful. Truth, Lord. Somebody else might have said, say what? Come again? You know, we get that look. You call, what? And what would some sisters do? Are they ready to rumble? Because, I mean, you ignore me, then you turn and call me a dog? I'm bowing down and I'm worshiping you? I got you a dog. People are too easily offended with the truth. She knew her place. She knew in comparison to Israel, she was a dog. She knew she was a Gentile. She knew she's a Canaanite woman. She knew her place. That's why she said, true, Lord. But then she got a comeback. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That was her comeback. You got to have a comeback. But don't deny the truth. If it's truth, be offended and keep on moving. In fact, if it's truth, don't even get offended. If somebody says you're a hypocrite, if you know you're one, say, yeah, well, help me get over this. Don't try to come back and say, well, you can't help me because you won too. Because you're trying, just say, okay, yeah, there's some hypocrisy in me, but I'm trying to overcome that. I told you before, if I'm trying to get somebody to come to church and they say it's just too many hypocrites, I'm not going to disagree. I'm going to say, yeah, that's true. But my comeback is what it always is. Listen, but when you go to the supermarket, a whole lot of hypocrites there. When you go to work, a whole lot of hypocrites there. On your block, a whole lot of hypocrites. When you look in the mirror. So come, what you come for, get it and go. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. That's true, Lord. I might be a dog. I might be way down here on a totem pole in comparison to Israel. But what I have noticed is a little house puppies, a little dog, when the children and the master's eating food, sometimes some fall on the floor and the dogs get that. That's all I want. I don't need the whole loaf. I know I'm not a part of the covenant community of Israel. I know I don't have a right to sit at the table, but just let me have some of the crumbs. Persistence can outlast resistance. And Jesus answered and said, whoa! I just added that in there. But he did say unto her, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Listen to how her words, her perseverance, her persistence elevated her from a dog to old woman. You see how this works? We don't have to beg him, but we do need to worship him. And sometimes your situation and your circumstances have reduced you to a dog. But we're not a dog. We're children of the Most High God. And when we come into his presence to worship him, we're reminded of just who we are. And the fact that we have a right to be in our daddy's house. And as you begin to worship him and praise, you get his attention because God inhabits the praise of his people. I really believe with all my heart that that's part of our problem. And while we may not always succeed, is because we don't bring his presence to where we are. And when I say bring his presence, that just simply means wherever I am and whatever I'm going through, I'm going to worship him till I know that I know that I know he's right here. And I don't always know that in the beginning, because when I pray, I don't always hear an answer. I don't see the manifestation of his presence to let me know that he's still with me. Many times it's just the opposite. We're praying, nothing happens. Sometimes we pray and it seems like it gets worse. And sometimes the devil gets between your head and tell you, man, you better stop praying, because don't you see? It was bad, now and it's worse. You notice the devil, what he says, worser. That was a snap yada right there, you know. But you understand, you can either stay as you are or be persistent. Perseverance is still doing all that you know to do. When you get tired of what you've already done, you're still doing it until you get what you need. This woman was not going to be deterred because you called me a dog or because you ignored me. I'm trying to get my daughter healed. I'm trying to get my daughter delivered. I need my daughter to be restored whole again. So, and I know that Jesus is capable. So all I need to do is just get close enough to talk to him. What's your problem today? What has been persistent in your life for the longest time? Do you want to get rid of it? Do you want the Lord to just extricate those things from you? If you do, all you have to do is go to God in faith. I tell you, it makes a difference. He doesn't want you walking around defeated. He doesn't want you walking around weeping and lamenting over a situation that you should have joy. But he wants you to do something in and of yourself so that you can grow in faith, because you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You can pray a little bit more. You can fast a little bit more. You can pray a little bit more, and you can pray a little bit more. You can praise him even in the midst of defeat. There's nothing wrong with your mouth saying, Lord, I still thank you. Lord, as bad as it is, it could be worse. But Lord, I'm not even going to claim that. That's not what I desire, because Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You've got to get to the place where now your mind is transformed. You can't see yourself stuck in the mud. Nothing's going to change. Everything is bad. It seems to get worse. You don't even want to confess that out of your mouth. You have to look at what you don't desire and call those things which are not as though they were. You got to begin to speak life to your situation. You can change your situation simply by what you do with these big lips of yours. So when do you want to change? When do you want joy? When do you want peace? When do you want things to begin to swing in your favor? The moment you want it bad enough, you will persist beyond that resistance. That resistance may be in the form of your own thoughts, but whatever thoughts you have, you have to cast down every imagination that have exalted itself against the word of God, the will of God, or the mind of God. You got to pull it down. Pull down those strongholds. Get rid of those things. And if you don't know how to do it, I know you know how to worship. God will instruct you in the midst of the worship. He'll give you power over it. Listen, over everything while you... Doesn't it feel good when you're in God's presence? Doesn't it seem like you don't have a care or a worry in this world? It seems like when you have been raptured up into his presence, whether it's the praise and worship team that have taken us there, or whether you just caught up on your own, whenever you are there, it just feels like, oh my goodness, it's a taste of heaven. Everything becomes an intrusion. Your job, you wish you didn't have to go to work today. Everything, I mean, whether somebody knocked on the door, it's a disturbance, because you have finally pushed long enough in your prayer, in your worship, in your praise, to where now you just know I'm in his presence. I don't want nobody to disturb me. And that's why the ushers will try to keep the babies from crying and so forth, because you never know the person next to that child. You know, they may be just about in the presence of God, and all of a sudden the baby starts crying and knocks them right out. You know, jumping up and back and forth and, you know, excuse me, got to go to the bathroom. You could have did that before you came. Don't let me scare you, because I don't want no wet pews either, so... Try to go. If it looks like somebody is really caught up, go the other way. Get the ones that's praying. Get the ones that's talking. But try not to disturb the ones that's like this. The tears coming down their face. Don't tap them. You got a mint. I got double mint. But it's all about worship. She cried, he ignored her. Cried to the disciples, ignored her. But when she worshiped, proskuneo, she comes and just bows and calls him Lord. And there is now conversation between Almighty and this Canaanite dog. She's still a dog, but something happens in the presence of God. Oh, something happens when the Father is pleased with the worship. It seemed like he crowns you with loving kindness, tender mercy. It seemed like he reminds you that you are my son, you're my daughter. And this woman that is now estranged from Israel, when he says, woman, he's bringing her closer. He says, great is your faith. Listen, be it unto you even as you will. Talking about a blank check. In other words, whatever it is that you want, fill it in. It's yours. What did she do to get that? She persisted and she worshiped. Oh, my goodness. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The moment he spoke it, her daughter was healed. She didn't have to see it right away. It's done. And that's how it is in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And yet it's the evidence of things not seen. The scripture says, for by it the elders obtained a good report through faith. Abraham departed from his own country, looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, Noah moved with fear and prepared the ark. Everything is by faith, and when you have faith, you can move mountains. You can do everything through faith, because faith is what moves God. Use your faith and get from God what you want. Even when you're tired, persist, because your persistence can outlast the resistance. God bless you.